three of the last four gatherings that we've had, three of the last four Sundays, the Lord laid it on my heart to bring forth a message, or it's a long message that's been broken into a series, that I think I mistitled. I talked about it like we were going to talk about attitude. Well, the problem with calling it attitude is attitude we kind of dismiss as having a positive attitude or a negative attitude or whatever, you know. And it's more than that. And what I mean is what we've been talking about, and all of these are available at thewordistruth.com. You can watch them or listen to them or whatever if you have any inclination to do that. But what we're talking about is the way that we let our mind focus, the things that we let become the filter through which we see the world, does more than just affect us. It certainly does affect us. It changes the way we experience the world. Those things that happen in our life, it changes the way we experience them. Secondly, though, it changes the way that the world experiences us and the impact that we have on everybody in our lives and everybody around us, and how that, by focusing on God's principles and being, you know, focused on other people and other people's need, and not being selfish and not being self-centered and not being self-absorbed, how by putting others first and God's plan, how we can not only change the way we experience the world, we can change the way the world experiences us. And we talked through that, and my dear friend, and I've been friends with Scott Milby since I was 10 years old, so I mean, on the high side, coming to pushing 40 years now that I've known Scott. And so it's just one of those things where you see things come into people's lives and go out of people's lives, and how that the way that they see themselves and the way that they see the world in so many ways changes who they are and changes their life. And I know with Scott and I, as we've been shoulder to shoulder through some of the toughest times in his life and through some of the greatest victories in his life, you know, he's been more than an inspiration to me. Yeah, certainly he's been that, but that's not, he's been an example to me of how important it is to place importance on the right things in your life, but to place importance on the right things in other people's lives. Amen. And how it's just, if we let ourselves become selfish and self-centered, well, nothing else is going to work. And as I started studying through this series of lessons on attitude and mindset, you know, I felt led to talk to Scott about, you know, would you be willing to come in and share with our congregation and talk to our group through your experiences and how, you know, what's happened with you and how is it that, you know, you've had the lowest of lows and now you're a leader among men, and how has that happened and what have you done to do that? And how has God touched your life, and how have you led Him? And Scott was very gracious enough to agree to do so. And I know I'm excited to. I know Scott's story in 100 different, you know, small pieces. But I'm excited to hear Scott come and share his story with us. So Scott, if you want to come on up, I will absolutely yield to you. So folks, if you would please welcome Scott.
Take my stand right here. I feel a little comfortable down here with you guys. It's truly an honor to be able to come and share with my family in Christ. You know, you guys have definitely watched me at my lows and have always been here and supported me all the time. you know, it's really, I've shared in a lot of different places, and like this week coming up, it's been really turning my belly to be able to come in here and share with you guys. You know, my friends always tell me to tell the truth, you know, and, you know, you guys have seen the truth. So, you know, I can't come on here and make up this big old story to make you laugh and be somebody that I'm not. But, you know, so I get up here and I tell the truth. And I was born in Dayton, Ohio in 1977. And I want to share that, like, today I have 22 months of sobriety time. I was born 40 years ago, Dayton, Ohio. When I was born with a rare disease called cystic hygroma. I had this tumor when I was born, and they didn't know what it was. The doctors were really confused about what was going on, wasn't for sure if I was going to make it. I ended up having surgery at 2 weeks old where they cut me from year to year. And I say that because, you know, like it was part of God showing up in my life immediately. These events that I went through with this in my life, God was always there. I was on pain medicine from the longest time I can go back. As a kid growing up, I always wanted to fit in with the other kids because I was always different. I had this big jaw. My tongue would bleed, and I had this bleeding tumor in my mouth. So I was always made fun of, put down. So I never really fit in, so I always felt less than. I tried to play the sports. My dad would coach me in sports. I just wasn't real athletic. Dad would get me on the all-star team because he was the coach, but I really didn't deserve to be there. So I never really could find my spot and acceptance. Like, I wanted acceptance from my father in sports, and I never really could get it by being the athletic as he wanted me to be. That wasn't a connection there, so I felt less than to fill the shoes that my dad wanted me to fill. You know, I always wanted for my dad to appreciate me. You know, I always strived because, you know, in my eyes, my dad was a hero to me. I need to share with you that my dad was also an alcoholic and a drug addict. You know, as my teenage years come along, I want to back up. In Fairborn, we moved to Fairborn from Dayton when I was in third grade. And around fifth grade, I was playing football at a bus stop, and I met a little kid over there playing football. And this little boy asked me to come to church with him. I hadn't really ever been exposed to church. I didn't know a whole lot about church, but. You know, at the time, like, yeah, you know, I had somebody who wanted to hang out with me. You know, I was trying to fit in with some kids. And this little dude wanted me to come to church. And in 1988, I was introduced to the gospel training and outreach. I met Karen and Sean, which today had been a blessing in my life. That, like, sometimes I underestimate how much of a blessing that was. I remember driving around in Karen's car and hearing about getting saved, and it was something that, like, I was interested in, and I was talking and I was asking about, like, you know, I want to go to heaven, you know, what do I got to do? I remember at about 11 years old accepting Christ in my life. So I've been a born-again believer since I was 11 years old. And I say that in my story because I still chose the path to go down that I went to under a destruction. Even though I had Christ in me, I still let the adversary show me some things and do some things in my life that was horrible. So I continued to come to this church. I felt this love and this spirit of God, man. Like, before I ever picked up the drugs and found out what a drug did to me, I found out about the spirit of Christ. Like, I felt the power inside me. And it was some high like no drug could ever give me. At 14 years old, I started doing other drugs. I started smoking marijuana. I wanted to get involved with the church more, like we did the youth groups and stuff. We had student minister classes, and I wanted to do that. I also wanted to sell weed. The adversary was like attacking me, and I didn't even know it because, like, I wanted to excel in Christ and in the Word, and then the adversary said, here, we'll try this. So I decided that, like, I would take that path. I started selling weed. All the kids at school loved me. I had a house that we could all come and hang out. My mom worked second shift. Dad would go down to the gas station and buy us a case of beer and stay here, don't go nowhere else, just, you know, you guys can drink as long as you're here. I became the cool kid and had the house that everybody could come to and smoke weed and drink beer all day long. It was a feeling that I was searching for, see, and I didn't realize this at the time. I just wanted that feeling of acceptance, of be cool, popularity, you know, I wanted everybody to like me, you know, people pleasing. And, like, I started finding that. I also found this connection with my dad at that time that, like, I never had. Like, me and dad can chasing beers together. Me and Dad could start popping pain pills together. And then me and my father became best friends. And it was that connection that I had missed growing up that I had been looking for all my life. Me and my father was like this. We were like brothers, and we were party partners. In my senior year, I met a girl, and of course she got pregnant. At 18 years old, I'm having my first son. At 16 years old, let me back up, at 16 years old, I found out that my father had cirrhosis of the liver and was going to die. They gave him 6 months to live. Needless to say, he lived 8 years, but in that 8 years, I thought that, like, this man can't die. He can't die. He was supposed to die in 6 months. Here it has been 6 years or 7 years. Like, he's not going to die. You know, he was an animal is what I used to call him. You know, my dad was just so tough and like, this stuff ain't going to kill him. He's got this. He's all right. So I carried on with my life. And like, when I had my son, and I moved out with my kid's parents, like, me and my father separated, and it like kind of caused some destruction inside of me. Like, I left my father, you know, the whole part of growing up and leaving your family. My father, you know, like, wanted me there all the time. Him and my kid's mom didn't get along. They didn't see eye to eye. So I started this life with a family of my own, and I started finishing drywall. My kid's mother, her dad was a drywall finisher, and he took me right to work. I learned a skilled trade at 18 years old. I became a decent drywall finisher right off the get-go. But what I found out was, like, it was hard work. And I knew that if I took these pain pills every morning, that I didn't feel nothing while I was at work, and I got through a day, and I just made $200. So days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months of taking these pain medicines. Somewhere along the lines, I lost any thought of being addicted or a mental obsession to where I could not stop. All I knew is, like, I had to have them at no cost. Like, it didn't matter what it took. I had to have my pain medicines to deal with reality. You were talking about a filter, and I shared a lot of times about this filter. I had this blocked on reality in life. This thing inside of me that said I had to have something in me to deal with life. I couldn't stand the person that I had become. I couldn't stand my life situation. I didn't know how to get out of things. All I knew how to do was to cover it up with alcohol and drugs. And I thought that made me feel better, and it only worked for a little bit. And then the problems always came back. But then I would cover it up with some more. So it was like a cycle that never stopped. In 2011, there was something inside me that said maybe, just maybe, it could be the drugs and alcohol that's causing all this inside me. Maybe. I think I might need some help. And I went to a treatment facility, and they started talking to me about a disease of addiction. I can today get with the, like, the adversary, you know, the adversary attacking my mind. I understand that, like, when I put one of anything, I mean, mood and mind-altering substance in my body, I lose all control. Like poison ivy, when you wipe it on you, you break out in a rash. I break out and something happens with my mind. I break out in a mental obsession. I cannot stop thinking about using with one. So today I don't drink. I don't have one drink. I don't have one hit of marijuana, one pain pill. I've learned through my experience that just one of anything triggers this mental obsession. And it's a thought that overrides every other thought. And I'm talking about that takes everything from me. And I've learned that, like, it took everything from me. It took myself from myself. I could not stand to look in the mirror. 2011, I went to this treatment facility. I started learning a little bit of things about these. So it was an identification of what was really going on with my mind for me to understand that I might need some help. It wasn't enough. I got out and I had to go back and experiment some more. We talk a lot of times about when the pain gets great enough, we'll do something different. I had to absorb some more pain in my life for me to do something about changing my life. And you know, and like I said, at 11 years old, I accepted Christ. I knew the whole time. When I went to these programs, they talk about, you know, God, 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 God. Oh, but you can't say Jesus Christ in these programs, but they'll share higher power, God, God. You know, I knew, like, the one and only God inside of me. I knew that I had the Spirit of Christ in me. You know, I had the Christ in me, the hope of glory. I knew the power and the strength, but I wasn't able or willing to do at the time, because I was so controlled by the drugs and the substance that was inside of me that my mind was distorted, that I couldn't allow Christ to work through me. I wasn't able, you know, we talk about action. I wasn't able to put into action to reap any fruits of the Spirit. So in 2012, the treatment didn't work in 2011. 2012, my family, they packed up and moved out and left me. It was probably the best thing that ever happened to me, and at the time, the worst thing that ever happened to me. You know, my kids and their mother moved out to their her mother's house. I found myself all alone with the family that I thought that, like, was that I built so long, so many years, and so much time in, was destroyed and gone. I never took the fact to see that, like, I chose drugs and alcohol over my kids and my family. But today, like, I can look back and see that it was by the choices that I made that I destroyed every relationship in my life. I moved in with my sister in 2012 because I found myself homeless. And it wasn't until I robbed her blind, took from her kids, that it was time for me to go too. You know, she couldn't have that stuff at her house. I left my sisters and decided to go back to this treatment facility because there was something there at that place that made me feel a little bit good and like it might help. There was a little bit of hope over there in that place that I thought maybe, just maybe something would work. So I go back in 2012. My intentions in 2012 was to go back there, my kid's mom to see me go back to treatment, and her to call me and say, come back home. And what I've learned today, that if somebody is sick and suffering from alcohol or drug disease, if they're not willing and ready to do this for themselves, then it'll never work. So in 2012, I go back in there, I go through their treatment. They fast passed me because I knew everything to say from the time I was there a year before. My kid's mom told me that, like, no, you know. That's when I actually finally seen that that was a stumbling block and holding me back from getting through any of my process was holding on to my kid's mom. When I was able to let go of her and that marriage and move on and accept that it was over and there was a past in my life, I was able to start working on me for me. 2012 into 2013 was the worst time of my use. Like, it was horrible. I robbed and stealed and was in and out of jail. I rolled a vehicle 3 times, crawled out by the grace of God without a scratch on me, you know. We talk about God showing up and always being there throughout my process, and he was. I was using drugs with a young lady one night, and she died in my arms, and I was intoxicated, and all I could do was pray. I reached out to Christ even though I was high and like prayed and prayed and prayed, and somehow this girl, like, without calling the paramedics and the Narcan and all that, she lived. So like I've seen people die in my arms and like it wasn't enough. I still went right back to them drugs. I overdosed and died and was Narcaned 7-8 times. It wasn't enough. I remember being in the hospital and jerking IVs out of my arms and just taking off and leaving before the doctor was done seeing me, because that mill obsession was so strong that I had to go back and get some more. I just did too much of that drug. That's why I'm in the hospital. If I'll just do a little bit less next time, that's what my mind told me. Like, I just did too much. So In 2013, I'd been homeless for 2 weeks. I stayed in a laundromat on the park benches. It rained for 2 weeks straight. I was soaking wet. I had the clothes on my back and a bag with a pair of old dirty underwear and socks, a pair of shoes that were falling apart, and I stunk horribly. I made a Facebook post. I used to cry out all the time on Facebook, you know, some poor me stuff, you know. Nobody wants me around. My family left me, boo-hoo, you know. I made a post that if somebody's really out there that really wants to care about me, won't you help me? And my cousin from Brookville messaged me back and she said, if you want help, I'll pick you up and take you back to that same treatment facility. I accepted the offer. 2013, January 8th, I went back to that treatment facility. They said there's a 2 week waiting list. We don't think we can get you in for 2 weeks. And I cried, like, if I leave here, I'm going to die. I'm ready to rob a bank so a cop can shoot me. I don't want to live no more. Or I'm going to do so much drugs that I just overdose and die. I was so alone, hurt, broke. I was so dark on the inside. I was miserable. I did not want to walk and live no more. I couldn't stand the person that I had become. And I was ready. I remember saying, you know, my mom's got a place that she can put me in the grave beside my dad. I was okay to be buried next to my dad. I was accepting the fact that I had been beaten, that the disease of addiction was winning, and I was ready to give up. And when I was doing this assessment, they got a phone call stating that somebody had called and canceled their bed. They were supposed to show up for their bed today, and they canceled it. They couldn't make it. And by the grace of God, that bed was given to me. This was truly a turning point in my life, because when I went into treatment this time, I said, I have lost all understanding to how to live. I don't know how to do nothing no more but get high. Please help me. Tell me what to do. Show me how to live, because I don't know how to do it no more. And that's what was missing, you know. I thought I had just a little bit of control, or I understood a little bit about life that I could throw a little bit of what Scott did back into. Look, I didn't know how to live no more. I didn't know how to do nothing. I couldn't even take a shower. I told you I was dirty, you know. I didn't know how to eat. Like, my brain quit telling me to eat. It told me to get high. So I did what we call a surrender, man. I surrendered to the fact that, like, I didn't know how to live no more, and I needed some help. So I went back to this treatment facility, and I successfully graduated, and I did exactly everything that they said. I went into a transitional living house that they suggested the first two times that I told them no. I did this. When I did that, I learned about doing service work and community service. Like, I showed up at the homeless shelters to help feed the homeless people, because it gave me something to do throughout the day. It was teaching me to do selfless acts. See, like, all this stuff that I forgot how to do, like, I had no self-esteem, so I needed some things to start rebuilding me back up and to become a new man. So then I jumped right into a program of recovery. You know, I learned about 12-step programs. I truly, truly believe that, like, God put the 12-step programs here for alcoholics and addicts. Normal people, whatever normal is, don't understand the way my mind worked when I put one in me. When I say that physical reaction and that mental obsession, normal people don't understand. Some people can go to the bar and have two or three drinks and turn around and still show up for their kids' play at school at 7 o'clock. I'm that guy that, like, sits there and closes the bar and ends up puking and has to get drug out and don't make it to work the next day. I can't understand why. It don't matter why. Like, my experience shows that's me. So today, like, I don't want to play with that anymore. I understand. I'm that one. And this process in 2013, it became something beautiful to me. Like, it started working. I started getting this concept of, like, this action thing, this faith is action, like I started hearing some things. I learned about spiritual principles in the 12-step program. They teach us about spiritual principles. I learned about a support network over there that helped hold me accountable. And like, man, we prayed every morning. We prayed in the afternoon. We prayed before meetings. We prayed after meetings. This is every day. Like, I come in here and it's like Sunday morning. We do this. But see, when I go over to there, it's like all day, every day, something that I'm learning to do. I'm learning to reach out and depend on God constantly, all day, every day, throughout the day. So it was a blessing for me to know, like, my background here at the GTOC. It was a blessing for me to be able to put the 12-step fellowship into my daily program with Christ. It is a blessing for me to be able to read the Word every day. In my daily, my morning meditation. It's a blessing for me to be able to add my church life in with my recovery life, because like God is ultimate, He's number one, and like that's what we have to do. We must put God first in our lives, and my recovery 12-step program teaches me that also. It helps remind me that like I am wired different. At any point in time, I can go right back to that same person that I was. I can walk right out here today and pick one up, and it may be the last one. I went through this process in 2013, and things started coming back in my life. I got my job back. I met a beautiful woman back here that, like, I now my fiance. I gained stepkids. Like, God see me fit as a father enough to become a stepfather. I've got kids now that like that look up to me, not just the two, but now I have like five. You know, so like I got five kids that look up to me, poor kids. But you know, so that's a blessing to me, because like I love the family life, and I got the family life back, and I can sit here and tell you that like things were perfect, and my eyes and everything was going good. But in the other program, there were some people over there that I got resentful towards, and like I learned things about myself in this recovery process, and like I didn't know at the time, I didn't know how to handle resentments, anger and fear. I got resentful, and I did what I always know to do, and that's run. I'm not going back to the meetings. I don't need to go over there. They're all buttholes or whatever, you know? So like, I'm not going back. My life is good. So, in 2016, I made 2.5 years in the program. In 2016, I found myself thinking that it was okay to just smoke a little weed. Smoking weed was never a real big problem in my past. It was all the hard stuff. And all this stuff I talked to you about, this physical allergy and mental obsession, I hadn't had that stuff down. Like, I didn't quite understand all of that. I hadn't quite really surrendered to the program the way I have today. So I thought it was okay to smoke a little weed. I smoked some weed, and it wasn't a week later, and I had a needle in my arm. On March 29th, my sister's birthday, I was found down here on Kaufman, hovered over the steering wheel of my car, overdosed. The cop said he drove by there for 3 hours in my car and sat there, and I hadn't moved before he finally stopped. That was a mild overdose. They gave me the Narcan. I came right out of it. I was able to walk away. I went to jail for possession of a drug instrument, and I got out of there and I said, look, this my life, I cannot live like this no more. This is within what, 2 weeks of smoking weed after 2.5 years. Within 2 weeks, like it took me that far that quick. See, the adversary is strong, man. Like he knows how to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's what he wants to do. We talk about the disease is like death, jails, institutions, and death. And like to me, that's the adversary, you know, to steal, kill, and destroy, man. Like I ain't confused about that today, because like he wants me. Because I will stand up here and I stand on the Word and I live by the Word and I will speak about Jesus Christ in front of anybody. And that bothers him. That bothers him. But you know, today, like, I am a winner. And I know that I had to get busy And I was so caught up that like I couldn't stop using it within that 2 weeks. But I knew that like I got to get back to my meetings. I got to get into an assessment. I need some more treatment. Something to stop this mental obsession. And I couldn't stop. I couldn't do it. I couldn't go and get the help. All I could do was, well, tomorrow morning I'll go do that. But today I'm going to do this. You know, tomorrow morning. April 21st, 2016, my fiance walked in the bedroom, or kicked in the door. I don't know how it happened, but she came in, and I had overdosed, and I was blue from my head to my waist. I was laying there on the floor, bed. She had to do CPR. The cops showed up. I was dead on arrival. The Narcan was not working. I had 7 shots of Narcan that day. They drug me out of the house by my feet as my head was bouncing off the sides of the walls and the door frames, the couch, and drug me out to the front yard and threw me out there. The cops did. The paramedics showed up. They were kind of a little more gentle to me. Maybe we can save this one. Let's, you know. Needless to say, I got to Soren Hospital. They were working on me. They couldn't get me to come back. They put me on their breathing machines. They were keeping me alive. I was on life support for 4 days. You all know, like, my family was there, like, and they would not leave. But for me, it was a blink of an eye. I shot some drugs and I woke up 4 days later. I don't know about the pain my family felt. My friends, when they all got the phone call saying, "You might not live, he might not live, he's got 5% chance of living." I don't remember none of that. I don't know that feeling. Because for me, it was just like closing my eyes and waking back up. You know, my son hovering over top of his dad. Them asking him, you know, "You want to pull the plug or take him to another hospital, but we got to take him off life support." My 19-year-old son said, "Go ahead and pull the plug. You know, I don't know what else to do." And by the grace of God, when they pulled the plug, I started breathing again. See, like I said, God had been there the whole time with me. You know, we talk about our spirits are full. You know, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. Like, that can't change. It's about the work that I do, the action that I do, what I put in right here to receive the fruits of the fear, fruits of the Spirit. I like to share about the filter between me and God. And like when my filter is blurred, when I'm out here doing wrong and I'm lying and I'm cheating, I'm doing all these things, like that blurs this filter between me and God. See, the 12-step program is teaching me some things, how I can keep that stuff cleared up, because I'm going to have thoughts that crop up in my mind. I'm going to think about this and doing that. See, like today I've got a program that's set, and the program tells me to reach out to God. The program has me relying on the God. Today I can, the most beautiful thing about this process for me is being able to reach out and help other alcoholics and drug addicts that are struggling. Watching their lives change. Seeing God work in their lives and change them around. See, that's the true blessings for me today. You know, and that comes along with me not being selfish and self-centered anymore. Does it happen still? Yes. I've got a program that helps me get out of self when I start acting that way. Because believe me, I know when I'm being all self-centered. And I know when I'm being selfish. I got a fiance to let me know. But no, see, like, for real, man, like, God has changed my life today. I'm a full-time employee, man. I'm able to work a 40-hour job and help with struggling alcoholics and addicts in the evening. I'm able to share about what Christ has done with me while I'm on the job site. I'm able to talk to people in meetings afterwards about what Christ has done for me. And what he's there for them, that like, you know, he can do the same for you. You know, I share my story all over, and I don't push God on people or Christ. But what I do tell them is, like, if you see something in me that you like, come up to me and ask me how I got it, and I'll explain to you how I got it. I love to share Romans 10, 9, and 10 with them.
Amen.
And see, you know, that saved my life. See, when I accepted Christ in my life, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, it tells me that I'll be saved. See, I got a gift of eternal life. Amen. This right here is just me passing through. So I'm okay with the life that I'm living today, because I know in the end, it's going to be a beautiful thing. And while I'm here today, I'm going to do the best I can to serve God. And I'm going to do the best I can to help other people. And for me to do that, unless I got to remain available, that means I can't be out here acting like a butthole and doing all these crazy things where I'm locked up in jail or I'm overdosed in the hospital. See, I'm not available if I'm doing those things. So I've got to live life right today, so that God can use me to help somebody else. I really am glad to be able to share with you guys and my family here. Thanks to the friends that showed up. I love you guys. You know that. That's all I got.
Thank you.
Things for you before we get to go back here and eat. I'll keep it brief, I promise. I don't want to be the fence, you know. The first thing I want to show you, and you know, I don't really have the words to put behind this, other than to say, you know, for those of us who've, you know, been close with Scott over these past 10 years or more, this won't be a surprise, but for those of you who just know Scott kind of on the periphery a little bit, and now you've heard his story a little bit, you know, I have a picture here that I want to share with you. Oh no, it's not embarrassing, but look at that, you know, and, you know, that's the difference that a mindset makes. You know, because in all the things that Scott talked about, which I can't begin to understand those things. But what I do understand is, what's the difference between treatment that works and treatment that doesn't work was the way that he experienced it because of his mindset. And I'll tell you what, guys, you know, as a ministry, we strive to do two things. And one of them is to not be churchy. And the other one is to keep it simple. We win people to Christ and we teach the truth about life through God's word. And that's what this is. That's the truth about life. You know, we can get up here and talk about whatever you want to talk about. I mean, I'm just as happy to, you know, to... My phone just started playing. I have no idea what's going on in my life right now. Apparently something's going on in Olympic hockey that's important. at any rate, Scott, it touches my heart that you took the time to share your testimony with us. And I know your words touched my heart and touched my soul and just, you know, maybe gave me some more insight into some things that I needed more insight into. And I hope you all had a similar experience. If you would all please stand with me. There's something that we do here when we end the service. I know we have a lot of visitors, so I want to explain a little bit. We have a what I like to call a corporate prayer at the end of our service. And what it allows us to do, it just allows us to join together for a moment, you know, in just the concept of prayer, one with another, and it just binds us all together. It also accomplishes some other things, but first off, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for today. I thank you that you've let us gather together here in this spirit of friendship and this spirit of family, and just that as we have gathered here, that you have showed us how that your influence in people's lives can genuinely change their lives, and how that we through our life story that we share, through our experiences with you that we share, that we can open other people's eyes to the things that you can do in their lives. And so that we can be like your word teaches us to be, living epistles that are known and read of all. That we can be just the living embodiment of your message to people. That we're not dependent on carrying a Bible around because we live the promises, and that we, because we live the message that is in your word. And so I just thank you that as we've come together here, that you've let us grow, that you've let us learn, and that you have let us come to see you in a new and greater and more clear light. And then if you would all please repeat after me. Father God.
Father God.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I confess.
I confess.
That Jesus.
That Jesus.
Is the Lord of my life.
Is the Lord of my life.
And that I will live.
And that I will live.
For the rest of my life.
For the rest of my life.
According to God's standard.
According to God's standard.
And I believe.
And I believe.
With all of my heart.
With all of my heart.
And all of who I am.
And all of who I am.
That Jesus died.
That Jesus died.
For my sins.
For my sins.
And that God,
and that God
raised him from the dead.
Raised him from the dead.
Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this again, for this gathering, and I would just ask that as we transition from this portion of our service into the next, that you would just continue to allow us to fellowship one with another, that you would continue to allow us to grow in the love and in the knowledge one of another. And I would ask that as we go to the second portion of this service, that you would just bless the food that we're about to receive, that you would genuinely let us be thankful for it, that you would bless it to the nourishment of our bodies, and that you would bless us unto your service. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.